Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion of who determines the morals of society, God or man. We finished up looking at the subject of situation ethics, and we used as a case in point the young man Joseph, who was in captivity in Egypt due to some circumstances beyond his control, and the situation he found himself in with Potiphar's wife. And yet we see by his actions that he did the right thing. He did the thing that God expected him to do, and the situation had nothing to do with what he should have done. He should have done exactly what he did, because that was in accordance with God's will. We want to continue that line of thought tonight as we look at another situation in the Bible that we know very well, and that's David's sin with Bathsheba. David justified God. He did not justify himself. You remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David, his men were at war, and he was in the palace. He went out of his home and got on the rooftop of his palace, and he looked down, and there was a woman who was bathing across the way. And she was a very beautiful woman, and the Bible tells us her name was Bathsheba. And what he should have done and what he did not do, he should have turned around and went back into his own palace, but instead he continued to watch her. Then he sent to find out who she was, found out that she was Uriah the Hittite's wife, one of his soldiers that were out fighting his battle in the field. And then he sent for her, and when she came to him, she committed adultery. And because of that sinful relationship, there was a child that was conceived, and then he tried to cover that up by bringing Uriah back home, and when that failed, it led to the ultimate cover-up in having him killed in battle, and then the period of mourning passing, and then taking her to be his wife, and no one's the wiser. Well, you know the rest of that story, how Nathan came to him with a little story, asked his opinion about it, and he confessed his sin. Well, one of the things that David never forgot is he never forgot how that made him feel when he acknowledged his sin. You see, David confessed his sin, and he affirmed that he was wrong and God was right. In the psalm that is dedicated to this particular time in his life, in Psalms chapter 51 and verses 1 through 4, here's what David said about recounting that situation. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found when you speak and blameless when you judge." Notice, he takes accountability. He takes responsibility. He doesn't justify his action because of the situation. Well, if Bathsheba wouldn't have been out there on that roof, and she wouldn't have been taking a bath, this wouldn't have happened. You see, we can rationalize and justify anything if we are the ones who determine the morals or the right of any given situation. But again, David demonstrated his integrity, not by what he did, but by accepting his responsibility, not blaming the situation, not blaming the circumstance, but taking on the responsibility and the condemnation of his own action and pleading and begging for the mercy and the long-suffering of God. You see, he understood God determined the right or wrong of his actions and not him. We also see the fallacies of man setting his own standard, and when man attempts to take God's rule and his role to himself. We read this in Psalm 100 in verse 3. God created and he sustains all life. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We need to understand the order of things. We do not create ourselves. We did not create this world. We did not place ourselves here. We are here because of the mercy, the long-suffering, and the love of God, and we need to remember that He is the Creator. He is the one who's in the position of wisdom. He's in the position of authority, and He's in the position of setting the standard. And we just have one responsibility, to accept those standards, to believe those standards, and to obey those standards. And when we don't, then we rebel, and we must accept the consequences for that. But what happens when man attempts to take a role that God gave to himself, there's going to be a problem. When man determines to be the role of authority, when he determines that he sets the standards, that he determines the right or wrong, and that he determines the validity of any particular action on the subject of morality, then we're going to have issues, because man's attitude and his wisdom is ever changing and never stays constant. That's the thing about God that we can rely upon, that God never changes. The Bible tells us that in many different places, that God stays the same. And so we must remember our role and let God carry out His role. And when we do that, we'll live in harmony with God, and we'll live in peace and what's best for us as we live here upon this earth. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 5, God is the origin of light and truth. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. God determines what, and in this context, light and darkness is talking about sin. Darkness is always equated in the New Testament with sin. And so God determines what's light. God determines what's right. He determines what is proper action. He determines what is proper conduct. And He determines what is sin. And He determines what puts us and places us in darkness. And we must accept that judgment. Now it is true, and I told you this morning, that you do not have to accept God's understanding. You do not have to accept His standard. You can accept a different standard. You can establish your own standard. You have the right, and God gives you the right to do that. But understand that in the final analysis of things, that when you determine that you're going to set the standard for yourself, you're not going to get the same result that obeying the standard of God is going to bring about. You're going to get a different result, and you're going to have to accept the accountability and the repercussions of the decisions that you make. Now, another passage that should give us great insight into this is a passage very familiar to all of us. The Scripture. God is the revealer of truth. God is the one that determined to reveal what truth was to us. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." You see, God determines what truth is. He has revealed what truth is. And the truth that God revealed in the New Testament will be as true as it is the day that He revealed it through the work of the Holy Spirit into the day that He comes to redeem and to judge the world. That truth will still be standing when God comes to destroy this world and to judge the world. That truth is never going to change. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I both know that the attitudes and the desires and the thinking of our nation and of people in general are ever changing, are ever evolving into something different. To be more liberal sometimes, to be more conservative at other times. In some areas, to take a more stringent view, and in other areas, to be more liberal. That's because that's the way man thinks. But what we need to determine, that when we determine absolute truth, those are revealed by God, and they are not up to debate. They're not up to negotiate. God is not in the negotiating business. You know what? You could get in trouble with the law, and you could get you a good lawyer, and you could try to negotiate you a plea bargain. And you could try to get around the wrong that you did and try to strike a bargain or some kind of lesser sentence in order that you might not have to pay the full price. Now, you know what? In the real world, you can do that. But with God, you're never going to be able to do that. You're never going to be able to stand before God and use the situation, use your rationalization, use your self-justification, use the understanding that men have today as justification for your behavior, and God's going to let you off. If that works, show me one time that it ever worked in the Bible. Show me one time when man was ever able to change the outcome of something by getting God to change his standard. It never happened, and it never will happen, because God is the revealer of truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through and 4, man's in God's role is the man of sin. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The word perdition means destruction and judgment. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is exactly what you have in our society today. Men who are sitting in the seat that God occupies, who they believe they are the arbitrator of truth. They are the arbitrator of right and wrong. They are the arbitrator of what the standards are and not God. Now ask yourself this question. Why would man put himself in that position? Why would he seek to put himself in the position that God alone occupies? Well, I know the answer to that. Because we don't like what God wants us to do. We don't like God's standards. And if we don't like God's standards, then we want to alter them. We want to amend them. We want to change them. So then we're going to place ourselves, we're going to raise up our head, and we're going to put ourselves in the position that we become the arbitrators of truth. That won't work. That has never worked. And whenever you have that, you're going to have chaos. And you remember, let me remind you of a time another group of men tried to do that. They were called the Pharisees. And Jesus talked about them in Matthew chapter 23, and he made this conclusion about their attitude. He said in verse 2 of chapter 23, he said, saying to the scribes and to the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But they do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. You see, what the Jews did in Jesus' day, they determined that they were in the seat of authority. Not Moses, not the law of Moses, they were in it. And their traditions and their customs were more important and more right than the law of God. You know what God said about that? God said they were hypocrites. And that's exactly where men find themselves today, who make themselves the authority instead of God. Whenever we try to get in God's role, we become the man of sin. False premise. Man can know without God what is right, wrong, loving, or best. That's a fallacy. Remember this passage we read this morning in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23? It is not in man who walketh. Man was not created with the inherent ability to know what's right and wrong. Now, what do you think about that for a minute? How do you and I know that it's right for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church? How do we know that? How do we know that's true and that's right? Because it's revealed to us in truth, Ephesians chapter 5. How do I know that it's right to live a good moral life? That fornication is sin. That adultery is sin. That homosexuality is sin. And that other moral things are sinful. How do I know that? How am I made aware that those things are sinful and constitute sin and separate me from God and cost me my soul if I don't repent of them? How do I know that? I don't know that because I'm smart. I don't know that because I'm inherently intelligent. I know that because God told me that. God revealed that to me so that I would know. And so it's a false premise to think that God's law and God's wisdom is less than our own. It's a fallacy to think that I know without God's input what is right, what is wrong, what is honorable, what is dishonorable, what's moral, and what is immorality. It is a false premise to think that man is smarter than God. That's a dangerous course to pursue. Here's what Solomon said. Man is easily deceived, and he deceives himself. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the way of death. A few months ago, there was a discussion that I participated in on the subject of homosexuality. One of the people that was in that discussion said, "You call yourself a Christian. How can you deny two people that love each other to want to be with each other and call yourself a Christian? How would you answer that? I'm a Christian. God calls me to love all men, especially those of the household of faith. The Bible tells me that. But you see, we have a different definition of what true love is. True love between two people of the same sex, that's not love. God says that's sin. God said that's a perversion. God said it's against nature. Read Romans chapter 1. I didn't think that up. I didn't determine that. That's not my opinion on it. That's God's opinion. And so you have a different definition. I don't deny that they love each other. I deny that what they want is against what God wants for them, because God says that's sin. That does not mean I do not love them. That does not mean that I am being negative about them. I am saying that that lifestyle is not natural. It is not normal because God himself said it's not, because that's not the standard that God has established. And so, but it seems to be okay. Men look at it and say, well, they're not hurting anybody. It's two consenting adults. They love each other. What harm does it do? You see, that's all rationalization. That's self-justification. That's making me the standard. That doesn't work, because that doesn't change what God says. What God says, you still have to deal with. You still have to deal with what God's book says. You just can't act like it doesn't exist. Why are there two? Let me ask you a question. Why are there two different views on this? Not everybody agrees with that view. Okay, why do people have this other view? Where did they get it? They didn't get it from their own thinking. They got it from God. You see, they're opposed to each other. Man's thinking and God's thinking are opposed to each other because they deal from different viewpoints. And so they are not the same. And so it's a false premise to assume that men know what's better for men than God, who created him, knows what's better for man. You know what I think? The God that I serve, that spoke this world into existence by just speaking it, and created everything in the world that I can see or touch or feel, and was able to do it in six little days, and created man out of the dust of the ground, it's not hard for me to understand that he's smarter than I am. Is it for you? Why is that a difficult thing to grasp? That the Creator is smarter than the thing he created. Why is that difficult for men to grasp? I don't think it's difficult to grasp. I think it's difficult to accept. And so they fight against it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, God must reveal the things in his mind. That is the purpose of the Bible. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has, the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You see, God had to reveal. You know what? I can go out here, and you can in the morning. You know, I like to walk, and I like to walk early in the morning. I love the sky, the blue, the hills, the trees. Well, the green's going away pretty quickly with the leaves going away. But anyway, I can see all that, see all the order of the universe, and I can know there's a God. I can know that. I can be assured that there had to be some intelligent design behind all of that. But that doesn't tell me the details about God. That doesn't tell me why God put me here. That doesn't tell me what did God expect me to do while I was here. That doesn't tell me where I'm going when I leave here. And that doesn't tell me how to conduct myself while I am here. How am I going to fill in all those blanks? How am I going to know that my action and my conduct is acceptable to my Creator? How am I going to know that? How are you going to know that? There's only one way. God would have to reveal that information to us. And he did that through this book. Through the Bible, God revealed his mind so we would know what is honorable behavior, what is right behavior, what is sinful, what is unauthorized, and what it does when we commit that which God condemns. We know that because God revealed it to us. Now the problem is, you don't have to accept it. You can accept somebody else's definition, but you won't get the same result. That's what you have to keep in mind. When man sets his own standard, he contradicts both God and himself. We read this passage this morning. Woe to those who call good evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, brethren, we have a differing terminology today. We just give something a new name, give it a new vantage point, and somehow that recreates what that thing is. Let me give you a couple examples. The Bible says when two men or two women come together, it's something that's against nature. Our society says that's an alternate lifestyle. Abortion is not murder, it's just a matter of choice. Having an affair, committing adultery, is just two people consenting to be with one another. You see, we're just going to change. You know what that does? It softens it. It doesn't make it appear to be that bad. It doesn't appear to be so distasteful if we can change how we portray it, if we portray how we identify it. You see, you know what? People do that for a reason, folks. There's a reason why they changed the name. It's the reason why they changed the definition. There's a reason why they're doing that. They're trying to make it appear to be less than what God says it is. You know what? On one hand, it's pretty smart. Because then it takes some of the, you know what? It gets me at times that even our society gets it, even when they don't know they get it. I'll give you an example. What do they do with alcohol and cigarettes? They tax them. What kind of tax do they call it? A sin tax. Why? Why is it called a sin tax? You know, I asked a politician that once. I asked a senator that. Say, I got a question for you. came and campaigned with President Bush when he was running for re-election in Ohio. So I got a question for you. Why do you call that tax that you put on cigarettes and alcohol, why do you call it a sin tax? You say, you know what, Keith, that's a good question. But I know why they call it a sin tax. Because they know that's what it is. They know that's what it is. And you know what it tells me? They're not against it. You see, that's not a negative thing to most people in the world. Sin is not a negative thing to people in the world. That's not a negative thing. Why? Because they don't believe what happens when a man sins. They don't believe anything takes place. You see, that's another subject of what happens when man sins. See, men don't believe that. If men believed that, they wouldn't sin. They don't believe anything happens. They don't believe there's any repercussions. They don't believe there's any consequences. But there is. And the Bible gives us ample evidence that there are consequences to sin. Even the words of the Apostle Paul in a very simple scripture in Romans 6:23 told us that the wages of sin is death. How difficult is that to grasp? The thing that you get from the action of sin is spiritual death. That's the result of that action. You see? But men tell us, oh, a little sin never hurt anybody. You know the word that I've come to dislike in the modern language today? Is the word moderation. Anything's okay if it's done in moderation. It's okay to drink if you drink in moderation. It's okay to commit immorality as long as you're doing it in moderation and you don't hurt anybody in the process. Well, somebody's going to have to explain to me how to do that, because the very first person you're going to hurt is yourself, because you put yourself at odds with God. You see, but when you begin to change the meaning of things, and you begin to call what we once called, you know, there was a day that some of the things that people are doing today, the majority of this society called it sinful action. There was a day when the actions of some today that is looked at as being honorable, there was a time in our country when it was not considered honorable. Why has it changed? God didn't change. We changed. Because we put ourselves in the position of setting the standard. And when you do, you're going to contradict God, and in time, you will contradict yourself. One of the things that I've done in my life as a preacher is I've attended a lot of debates. And I've attended debates where the people on the other side of the truth were very good at what they did in promoting their position. But in the course of the debate, in every debate I personally read and I attended, it is inevitable that somewhere along the line, they began to contradict themselves. They began to contradict something they said earlier, but the reason they do that is not because they're not smart. It's not because they're not good at what they do. The reason they do it is because that's the flaw in their argument. When you pit error against truth, it's inevitable you're going to fall over your feet. It's going to happen. Because truth is something you can't get around. You might be really good. You might be a real great orator. You might be a good debater. But when you don't have good material to start with, you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to contradict yourself. That's inevitable when you're dealing with something that is not true. He contradicts himself. Exotism. Truth is relative, not absolute. That is, the absolute truth, it does not exist. Existentialism says that absolute truth is a pipe dream. It's a myth. It does not exist. Really? One plus one is two. That's an absolute truth. You're not going to get it. H2O is water. That's an absolute truth. What goes up must come down. That's the law of gravity. That's an absolute truth. What do you mean there's no such thing as absolute truth? We accept absolute truth in every area of our lives except in religion. Isn't that amazing? We don't argue about absolute truth in other areas, in math, in science, in history. George Washington was our first president. It doesn't matter if you didn't like him or not. He's our first president. That's an absolute truth. Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. That's an absolute truth. And come January 20, whether people like it or not, Donald Trump is going to become the 45th president of the United States. That's absolute truth. How do you get around that? You don't. And you know what? Nobody's trying to get around that truth. But now when we get in the realm of religion, then we begin to balk. Then we begin these things like situation ethics, and that there is no absolute truth, that everything is relative. Situation ethics, morals are relative, not absolute. That is, there is no absolute moral truth. What is the end result of that attitude? That there is no absolute moral truth. That means, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot call anything simple because you don't agree with it. If that's a true statement, then we cannot call anything simple. Now, that may please man, but it won't please God. When man is his own God, moral chaos is what follows. Every man is his own law, then there is no law. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, I want you to take your Bible out and I want you to listen. Listen to the wise, inspired writer Paul tell us what happens when men begin to think outside of the realm of God. What happens when you take God out of the equation, out of the standard, out of the absolute truth, and you take him out of it? Where are you going? Listen to the words of this letter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The first thing you have to do when you say there is no absolute standard, you suppress the truth. You suppress it. You eliminate it. You extend it that there is no such thing as truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His internal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What are the invisible attributes of God? Power. How can you speak the word of existence if you don't have power? How can you make something out of nothing unless you have ultimate power to create? And even though we can't see it, we know it exists because we see the end product. So we're without excuse. When we see the intelligence, why are we so far away from the sun that we get its warmth, but we don't turn into an ice ball? Why are we not close enough that it melts the planet? Why are we exactly where we need to be to receive the benefit of both? To not turn into an ice ball and to be able to live and move and function on this planet. But you can't do that on the moon. Can't do that on Mars. Can't do that on Pluto. But you can do it on Earth. Why is it that way? Somebody did that. Who was it? Who caused it to be that way? Oh, you know. We have this big collision in the space. We had the Big Bang. And wham, here we are. No, That means there had to be intelligence behind it. There had to be intelligence to make the world spin one complete time in a year. Why does it take exactly a year for the world to spin all the way around? That just happened. How does it take 900 different things, 900 different actions, for me to blink my eye or to move my fingers? How did that happen? How did that happen? Circumstance? Because although they knew God, see, these invisible attributes, we know there was a creator. We know there was intelligent design. Because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, we're not going to give God the credit. We're not going to give the credit to Him. We'll give it to somebody else, but we're not giving it to Him. And so, we weren't thankful. And we acted like we didn't know Him. And then in verse 22 it says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. What did they make the early idols out of that they worshipped in the Old Testament? Animals. Calves. The golden calf. Remember that? You go into countries today, the Hindu religion, they worship their animals. They're gods. You see, we turn the image of God into something that was incorruptible. We made it corruptible, and we created that which cannot be created by hands, and we called it God. Now, when we did that, God did something. Here's what I want you to see, and here's where we're going to close tonight, and I'm going to pick this up next Sunday morning. I want you to look at what this word says. When man did this, this is what God did. When man reacted to fight against the knowledge of God and know that there was a God and know that there was intelligence, know that He was created, know He's all-powerful, when man rejected that truth, here's what God did. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, when man determined that he was smarter than God, and he would not be thankful or give God the credit, God let him continue going down that path, thinking that he was smarter than God, and what he did is he allowed the lust of his mind to lead him into further sin, to lead him deeper into depravity, to lead him further and further and further away from God. And what's the evidence of that? Read the next verse. The evidence of that is, for this reason. For what reason? For the reason that man gave up the thinking of God being the creator, that God being behind everything, because man gave up that ideal, because man fought against that concept, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Why did women, why did man turn to other men? Well, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one for another, men with men contending what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Why did God let them do that? He allowed them to take their mind to go in that direction because they rejected the right and the absolute truth about God. And when you take God out of this equation, it's a downward spiral. Why would they commit homosexuality? What stops them? If there's no absolute truth, what stops him from doing those things? Nothing. If there is no absolute truth, that conduct is as natural as any other conduct. You see, but the reason that they started thinking this way is because they suppressed the truth. Because they denied the almighty power and wisdom and knowledge of God. And when they did that, it began this downward spiral. In verse 28 it says, "And even though they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting." What does it mean when they did not retain God in their knowledge? There is no absolute truth. There is no right and wrong. There is no moral standard. There is no right or wrong spiritually. There are no consequences. There's no such thing as sin. None of those things exist. When you go down this road, your mind becomes debased, and then you begin to do things that are not fitting. What, like what? Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. What's off limits today? What's off limits today, folks? Adultery, fornication, lesbianism, homosexuality, abortion, euthanasia, situation ethics, no absolute truth. See where we're going here? You see what happens when you take God out? When you take the parameters off, when you take the standard away, when you say there's no absolute truth, you see where this goes? Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve to those who practice them. And you know who's in that last category? The mainstream media. They encourage people to act in that way as being proper behavior. But you know they don't do it because of the mainstream media. They do it because they have left God out of their thinking. Now you tell me this is not where we're at. This is exactly where we're at. But you know what? God knew a long time ago that when you begin to erase the standard, and when you begin to take the premise that there is no God, there is no absolute truth, there is no right and wrong, everything is relative, everything is subjective, and everything is determined by our own mindset, when you begin to go down this road, chaos is all that you leave in the wake. Now let me ask you one question in closing tonight. Has this thinking made our nation better or worse? What honest person could say that this thinking has made us a better nation, a better people, and a better way to live? Who in their right mind could make that statement? You can't make that statement. But you know what? You know why God put this in here? To warn us that when you begin to suppress the truth, when you begin to fail to acknowledge God in His rightful role, and when you begin to fail to accept the standards that God has created, when you begin to go down this path, this is where you're headed. And you know why? Because there are no breaks. If there is no truth, if there is no God, if there is no right or wrong, where does it stop? The answer to that is it doesn't. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. But if our nation doesn't wake up, you can put this on our epitaph. You can put it on our tombstone. Because this will be the recipe of how we got there. Because when we took out God, we took off the brakes. And when you take off the brakes, there is chaos and destruction that will soon follow. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the danger of letting man set the moral standard instead of leaving it alone and let God be God and us be His creation and His servants and be faithful to do what God says. But you know what? God will give us what we want. If we want to live like an animal, if we want to live that we don't have to obey God, that we can do things our own way, and we can change the meaning of things, and we can change good to evil, and we can make evil good. If we want to go down this road, God's not going to stop us. But what He says will happen, will happen. You can rest assured of that. It will happen. And so I want to suggest to you today, and we'll conclude this next Sunday morning, that the only thing that is good for us is if we let God set the morals, set the standard, us to love it, to believe it, and to obey it. That's what's best for us. And if we don't go down this road, then we're only going to hurt ourselves in the long run. Please take your songbooks out to the song that Brother Mel has selected as an invitation song. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you the opportunity to become one. If you are one and you need to make some changes in your life, you want us to pray with you and for you that God will forgive you, we want to do that, to help you in any way that we can. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.